This is Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 8. Open your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is one of the refuge psalms of Scripture. The songs of making God our refuge. And our fortress. And Psalm 14:6 we read, "Ye have shammed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." The Lord is his refuge. The Hebrew word for refuge in the Psalm is the same word used in Deuteronomy 35. Verses 6, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 25, 26, 27, 28, and 32 to represent the cities of refuge where people could flee for safety and be tried by the Levitical priests there. The word refuge in the Hebrew, is miklot. M-I-Q-L-A-T, pronounced miklot, lot. It has a sense of taking in or providing an asylum, a receptacle, or a refuge. All right, we're going to examine Psalm 46, Psalm of Refuge here, and see what God has to say and to speak to our hearts. It's a very pertinent and very important passage. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you and lifting up our hearts and prayers to you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to sing with our hearts the glories of who and what you are through the doctrine that we have resident within our soul. You are our refuge. You are our fortress. The scripture tells us the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. So we must learn that we must cry to you and let you hear us and let you save us out of our troubles. Take the doctrine that we have and use it to awake believers that they may be able to pass the crisis test within their own lives and meet whatever lies ahead in life through the study and application of the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The 46th Psalm is a very interesting psalm. It was written at a time of political and military unrest. Some hold it was written after the Assyrian invasion when Hezekiah was the king. Found in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. The You will notice in your Bible that it says, the chief musician of the sons of Korah, a song of Alamoth. It does not give us a author in there. Others hold that it is a psalm of David. Now, you and I must learn to think and act in accordance with the Word of God and with the instructions that we have from the Word of God. The psalm is re-echoed in Luther's choral. A stronghold, a mighty fortress is our God. It's not simply a general expression of trust in Jehovah under all possible dangers. The perfect tense of verse 7, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Following the many imperfects and references of verse 9, the particular deed of Jehovah point to special motive for this heroic song, which is so full of gratitude and victorious confidence, of joyful faith and hope and peace. The conviction of permanent protection found in the experience of divine aid to God's people manifests itself in the expression of the feelings of security in general, based on the strength of his relationship to God. Not only does the psalm begin with such an expression, but they are repeated in the refrain with which each strophe ends. Or the first strophe is our present text in front of us, has no such ending. For with the change of the infinitives into the imperfects in verse 4 is neither an opposition to remove and carry it into, nor is it to be taken in a concessive sense, but as a proposition that concluded sentence of which must be supplied not by disturbing the strophical structure in verse 5, but must be completed in the way indicated above. The occasion of the psalm, however, was not the desolation produced by war among other nations while Israel enjoyed peace, as DeWitt held, but a mighty deed of Jehovah by which Jerusalem, belabored by enemies, was delivered from them without a battle. It may well refer to the sudden disappearance of the Syrians allied with Israel on their approach to Jerusalem in the time of Ahaz, described in Isaiah chapter 7. That's what hits the gale to. Or others to the defeat of the Assyrians and the Sennacherib in Isaiah 36, which is probably the more likely conclusion of it there. This psalm and the following two afterwards, 47 and 48, closely related to many points of resemblance to Isaiah, particularly the term Imanu, but this will not warrant our ascribing its composition to the prophet as some have done. We have to remark on the fact that in this Elohim psalm, God is called Jehovah in respect to his influence in the history of the world in verse 9. In the jubilant refrains, he bears the name of Jehovah, of the hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, a title characteristic of the period of kings with which it was first pronounced by the mouth of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:11. So, we look at this psalm then, and we approach it as a psalm of refuge. A mighty fortress is our God. Luther's version is translated by Frederick H. Hedge, who lived 1805 to 1890. Luther, of course, lived 1483 to 1546, reads, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe will seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in his own strength confine that our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Just ask who that might be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure, when little world should fail him. take the little word that could fill him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That is a summation of what we're studying in this psalm here. A psalm of learning how to pass the test of crisis by living in the will of God. It is the will of God for us to depend totally upon him. To deal with all of the problems around us. All right, so we can say an introduction is written at a time of political and military unrest. The Assyrian invasion when Hezekiah was a king is described in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. Is the logical place for it to look, and I conclude with those who hold to that. Like I say, several people have suggested several authors for it. Sennacherib's invasion is given in Jehovah's deliverance. Look at Isaiah chapter 36, reading from the New American Standard. The invasion is described in verses 1 to 3. Now it came about in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah, Sennacherib king of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them, and the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to king Hezekiah with a large army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool of the highway of the fuller's field. Then Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to him. This is a description of a dramatical event that occurred in 701 B.C. when Arab and Assyria tried to conquer Judah. Rabshakeh, the chief wine pourer, but in the case of high official, it means the chief wine pourer, but in the case of high official, an envoy. Now, we have to look and put our trust in God and understand what is going on. A mighty army has surrounded Jerusalem. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say thou to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? I say your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high place and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? The unenlightened Assyrian considered this an insult to Yahweh, who was falsely worshipped in these high places," see? Jehovah or Yahweh, having been rejected, Hezekiah put aside the false. "Now therefore come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen?" In other words, he said, if you got the soldiers to do it, troops, I'll give you 2,000 horses for cavalry if you can put anybody on them that know how to ride them. Fight from them. "Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land and destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse 18. "He said to me, I also am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back and you with you to eat your house, and he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him." First Kings 22, 6 and 12. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? They said, Go up, for the Lord will give unto you the hand of the king. Verse 12. And all the prophets were prophesying, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give unto the hand of the king. False prophets come in. People come in, God allows them to speak. Then Elikam and Shebnah and Jonah said to Rabshakeh, Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Judea and in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judea and said, Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. For he will not, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given in the hand of the king of Assyria. Now listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of the Assyrians, Make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drank each of the water of his own cisterns. Aramaic was becoming the lingua franca, though the average Jew did not yet understand it. The Jews were now offered better land, but at an awful price, giving up their liberty. Verse 17, Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain, and new wine, and land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shephelavim? And where have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from the hand, and the Lord shall deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But they were silent, answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, Do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebnah, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with his clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Pretty serious thing, surrender or be conquered and destroyed. Surrender and be conquered and destroyed. Verses 1 to 3 was the invasion. Verses 4 to 21 was the threats of Rabshakeh. Verses 22, we had the message delivered to Hezekiah. Then we read in chapter 37, 1, tearing one's clothes and wearing sackcloth, a dark, coarse, textured garment with signs of distress and humiliation. We read, and when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered into the house of the Lord. He went to the temple. Then he sent Elikam, who was over the household, with Shebnah the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, Thus says Hezekiah, This day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, enter up, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, Thus you shall say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servant of the king of Assyria blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spear in him so he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. And Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah. Libnah was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. and heard them say concerning Tirhakan, king of Cush, he has come out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard when the kings of Assyria have done to all the land, destroy them completely, so will you be spared. Did not the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezpah and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? These are cities were in Mesopotamia. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim and of Hena and Hava? These cities are in Syria. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it and went to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, the brief prayer shows great faith in God. Ask only that his glory be vindicated, as we'll see. O Lord of hosts, in other words, the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thine alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. And cry that, O Lord, and hear above, not eyes, O Lord, and we'll see. Listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who set them to reproach the living God. And truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and cast their gods into fires, for they were not gods, but the wood of men's hands, wood and stones, so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone art God. And Isaiah the son of Amoz sent word to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken unto you. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her hand, the head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed, and against whom have you raised your voice and hardly lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your servants you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I come up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down the tallest cedars as choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard long ago I did it? From ancient times I planted, now I brought it to pass, and you shall turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore the inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field, as the green herb, as grass in the housetops is scorched before they're grown up. And now I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming on in, and you're raging against me because of your raging against me, because your arrogance is coming to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose, and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And this shall be a sign for you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, and the third year sow wheat, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnants of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors, the zeal of the Lords of hosts shall perform this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. He shall not come up to the city, declares the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my sake David's sake. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 to cap the Assyrians, and when men rose up early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. King Abidus, he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. The Adrami, Lech, and Shirazah, his son, killed them with the steward, and they escaped to the land of Assyria. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Story of what happened, God's intervention. The intervention that goes well with the psalm. The psalm of the work of God. All right, so it was written in times of military unrest, probably during the Assyrian invasion when Hezekiah was a king. The psalm declares the confidence of the believer to trust the Lord is not seeking government to provide for every need. The psalm is about personal dependence on the Lord, resulting in contagious inner happiness in the midst of chaos. Hezekiah could not deliver Jerusalem with a military force. When the Assyrians offered to provide him with the horses for a cavalry, he couldn't provide the troops to fight with the cavalry, to ride the horses. Martin Luther made this his favorite psalm. He put the words, "A mighty fortress is our God." What a tremendous saying. Now, the title as part of verse 1 is a three-stanza hymn of praise that was sung by the soprano voices of Alamoth. The psalm declares the biblical response of a positive believer under great political, economic, and military pressure, much of which we're in the United States today. The Selah at the end of verses 3, 7, 11 is a musical pause for reflection on God's love, grace, and protection noted in the stanza. So we have a hymn of praise and worship based on the personal relationship with the Lord. In the psalm, we see three things: the sufficiency of God, the security from God, the supremacy of God. In verse 1, the testimony of the stable believers. God is our refuge and our strength. God Elohim, this individual understood the Trinity care. Three reasons for civility. God, the Trinity, is ours. God made provision. God made provision. What a blessed thing to see and to know. We have the refuge, which is the fortress for protection. God is our refuge. The strength is the power that helps in distress. A very present help in trouble. The present help in trouble is the faithful in every situation. God's protection is help and faithfulness demonstrated here. Now, you have to look at something. One pastor friend of mine calls this the gold standard of excellency for a believer. What we need to know, believe, and apply. I like that, so I stole it from Pastor Larry Hoffman down in Glendale, Arizona. The gold standard of excellence for the believer. Now, the psalm is a song for all Israel, for all who are truly chosen of God, called to be His own people, should exhibit a fearless courage. We get typology out of this to teach us. We are not Israel, but we can get typology out of it to teach us. The peace of God which passes all understanding should keep our hearts and minds and all who rest in God. If indeed the Lord be our refuge and strength, we are entitled to seek after a spirit which shall bear us above the dreads of common men. It is not every man that can sing this psalm. He must belong to the believing company. He must have God to be his prevailing prayer, or else he cannot sing the song of peace, commotion, calamity. No man can truly sing this psalm but those who are redeemed from the earth. Whereas the psalm of all Israel is specifically marked as committed to the charge of the sons of Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram perished because of their presumption. They went down alive in the pit. The earth closed upon them. They and all their appendages upon them were swallowed. Only we are astonished to read, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. The fact that the children of Korah did not die is a testimony to the grace of God. So we read to the chief musician for the sons of Korah a song from Alamoth. God is in control. God has a perfect plan. So we'll select who he's going to have to sing this song. The song will not be sung by just any and everyone. To the chief musician, he could sing other psalms as well, was fitly entrusted with this noble ode. Trifles may be left to the common singers, but the most skillful musician, Israel, must be charged with the due performance of this song. With the most harmonious voices and the choicest music, God was giving credit to a lot of music done in churches as garbage. People want to show out their limited talents. They want to get up and sing solos they're unqualified to sing. Well, maybe they got a pretty good voice, they sing solos, so the congregation suffers while they do the singing of the hymns that the congregation should sing. I believe, basically, that we should have most of the songs should be sung by the church in its entirety. I think we should sing the doctrinal hymns that have impact, not just little ditty choruses, but I don't have a church that I can dictate music policy to, so I don't pick them today. But here was a song that God selected who was to sing it. The sons of Korah could alone fulfill the praise. There must be picked choruses unto him, whose joyful privilege it would be to celebrate the service of the song of the house of the Lord. Now you might ask yourself, why did God select the children of Korah, the sons of Korah? Spurgeon says, the choice band of singers, the sons of Korah, have been bidded to make this delightful psalm one of their peculiars. They have been spared when their father and all his company and all the children of his associates were swallowed up alive in their sin, Numbers 27:11. They were spared ones of sovereign grace, preserved, we remark, election to mercy. They became so filled with gratitude that they addicted themselves to sacred music in order that their sacred lives might be consecrated to the glory of God. At any rate, we who have been rescued as they were from going down into the pit out of the mere good pleasure of Jehovah can heartily join in the psalm, our hearts after him. Although David is not mentioned as the author, the psalm must be the offspring of his pen, some think. But of course, I reject that and the concept of what's being done. David wrote some similar psalms, though. The song is upon Alamoth, the Hebrew virgins. So it was going to be pitched in a high, treble voice. They went forth and dances, making merry to sing the praise of David when he smote the Philistines. It was meet that they should praise God upon virgin hearts with souls chased toward his fear with lively and exalted expressions and gladsome strains. Some think it may also refer to a shrill sounding instruments, as mentioned in 1 Chronicles 15:20. We'll read that Zechariah, Eliab, and Benaiah were to the praise of the Lord with psalteries on Alamoth. Now, we must think about this. The Lord's people are happy and secure in this song. They have what they have. God is our refuge. Not our armies or our fortresses. Now, we need strong armies to defend a nation. God is no longer the refuge of the United States of America, sad to say. We have here the refuge, the fortress of protection, the strength, the power that, which helps in distress and present up a trouble, faithful in every situation. As I said, Pastor Hoffman called it the gold standard of excellence for the believer. We need to know, believe, and apply refuge, strength, and present up in time of trouble. Israel's boast is in Jehovah, the only living and true God, or Yahweh if you prefer Yahweh. Others vaunt their impregnable castles, placed in accessible rocks and secured with gates of iron, but God is a far better refuge from distress than all these. In America, we can say we put them in our missiles and our nuclear subs. and all the things we got, but we need with our military, we need with it, we need a spiritual strength. When the time comes to carry the war in enemy's territory, the Lord stands his people in better stead than all the valor legions of the boasted strength of chariots and horses. Soldiers of the cross need to remember this and count yourselves safe and make yourselves strong in God. We forget not the personal possession here, our refuge. Make sure each one of us is claiming what we have in God, the Father. God alone is all, is over all, in all, and through all. God alone is the perfect refuge. As God is all-sufficient, our defenses might be equal to all emergencies. A very present up in time of trouble or distress, he has been found. He is their help, truly, effectively, constantly, and is present and near them, closely at their side, ready for the secure. And this is emphasized by the word very. He was more present than friends or relatives can be, yes, made. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. To all this comfortable truth is added the consideration that his assistance comes at a needed time. He is not as a swallow that leaves us in the winter. He is a friend in need and a friend indeed. A fortress, firm and steadfast rock is God in time of danger, a shield and sword of every shock from foe, well known as strangers. Well, we're told in verse 2, we're not to live in fear. We're not to live in fear. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried away in the midst of the sea. We will not fear. The citizens do not have a heart full of sinful thinking called fear. Because in verse 1, they have made God their refuge. Oh, if we could have a revival in America and make God our refuge, what a great and wonderful thing that would be. Now, circumstances cited with energy, political, economic, and potential military invasion. The earth has changed. Mountains slipped into the sea. This does not imply that they are not aware of the circumstances. The military adversity does not control their soul. Verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and they tremble, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. This is a descriptive imagination. The energy is to show us that they could cause fear. The waters roar as the invading Assyrian army, political unrest. Isaiah 57:20 says, But the wicked are like the tossed sea, taking which cannot upmire and mud. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot upmire and mud. The mountains quake. They pick your potential military destruction. Isaiah 8:7-8 pictures of the mighty flood waters of the Euphrates as the invading army of Assyria. Look at Isaiah 8:7-8. Therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyrians in all his glory. And he shall come up over the channels and go over all the banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. God is in control. We need to look to him, set the pace for what's going on. We're not the ones to set the pace. God sets the pace. Listen carefully, and you may learn how to survive disaster, catastrophe, whatever you want to call it. God is our refuge and strength, the very present up in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountain be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Everything is revealed in His Word. You have to believe it. Notice here that we have the holy dwelling place. Glad, by the way, is the Samach, S-A-M-A-C-H, and the P-L, imperfect stand. God's promise of sufficiency and His abiding presence is our source of our happiness. Learning to turn to God and let God provide what we need to provide at all times. Now, we have to look to God to deliver us through it all. Psalm 1:1-3 said, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the water, rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever the earth shall prosper. God has a plan, and the plan is perfect. We have to find our place in the Father's plan. We're learning to trust God not only day by day, but moment by moment. Teaching the Bible classes, coming in here, having the strength to keep it going, having the voice to keep it going. God alone is all in all. All other refugees are refugees of lies. All other strength is weakness, for power belongeth unto God. Our God is all sufficient, our defense and might are equal to all emergencies. The Scripture declares him to be a very present help in trouble and distress. He has been found. He has been tried. He has been proved by his people. He never withdraws himself from his afflicted. He is their help, truly, effectively, constantly, is present or near them, close at their side. Ready for their succor. This is emphasized by the word very in our version. He is very present. More present than friend or relative can be. Yea, more dearly present than even the trouble itself. To all this comfortable truth is added the consideration that the assistance comes at the needed time. He is not as a swallow that leaves us in the winter. He is a friend in need, a friend indeed. When it is very dark with us, let brave spirits say, Come, let us sing. The 46th Psalm. And is saying, The mighty fortress is our God. Now, in verse 2, Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried away in the midst of the sea, the earthquakes come. Whatever may happen, may happen. Why? Our dwelling place is a secret place of the Most High God. God's person, presence, and our word, our souls, provides us with inner happiness, plus H we used to call it. God is the source of our security and happiness, not who is the leader of the free world. We saw a major change in presence, an election here. Style, beliefs, background, everything about them. A lot of people are shook up. Doesn't matter. God's in control of history. We're reaping what we sowed. For better or worse, we're reaping what we sowed as a nation. Now, as we read down in our passage here, there's a river of streams. Whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place for the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. You notice God's in the midst. Jerusalem at that time would not be removed. Blessings in the midst of adversity. The royal family of God will continue to live regardless of the election results, the presidency, and the rapture of the church. Doesn't matter who controls the Senate and the House and the presidency. Or anything else. God is controlling the life of the believers, of every believer. We answer to Him. We have to trust in Him. The Father must be our source of security and happiness, not the leader of the free world. Now, though the earth be removed, the base of all visible things should be convulsed to be entirely changed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the firmness of the created objects should fall to headlong ruin and be submerged in utter destruction. These two phrases set forth the most terrible commotions within the range of imagination and include the overthrowing of dynasties, the destruction of nations, the ruin of families, the persecution of the church, the reign of terror. I point out to people, it does not matter who's in charge in Washington as long as we're in personal relationship with who's in charge in heaven. That matters as far as our establishment life is concerned. America today is not the America I knew. The America of the last 8 years is not the America I knew. Many changes have come to our country, and more are coming, I'm sure, every day now. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot and tittle of the word. We have to learn to put our faith where it belongs. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right away, the heathen raised, the kingdom removed, it mutters his voice. Now, the author is finding safety in the hand of God. It is important to realize that the sons of Korah who are saying this are descended from the only survivors of the house of Korah, which died under sent unto death there in the wilderness, the great earthquake. Verses 4 to 7 give us the security of God, though. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God has to be with us. In teaching this Bible class, particularly this one, I have been hit by extreme tiredness, but I'm determined to finish it. I get that way sometimes. I suddenly get very weak. My eyes almost close on me. Hopefully I haven't blanked out any while I'm teaching. Trying to keep going. I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to explain some things to you. If you have a hesitating moment sometimes my eyes have gotten blurry and I've got to get water out of them so I can read my notes. I've got some problems, but as long as I'm alive and can talk and teach, we're going to try to teach the Word of the Living God. Now verse 4 contrasts the water image with verse 3, a river whose streams make glad. The glad Samach, S-A-M-A-C-H, is the PLM perfect, meaning God's promises, sufficiency, is all of his abiding presence, is our source of plus H in our happiness. Revealed in his word and believed by us equals inner happiness. We have to read it and believe it first. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The holy dwelling place is literally Jerusalem. The application is God's person, presence, and word, and our soul provides plus H. God is the source of our security and happiness, not who is the leader of the free world. We can be happy no matter what. I've watched a long line of presidents come. I've studied the history of the United States of America. I realize that the greatest constitutionalist America ever had, John C. Calhoun, author of A Disquisition on Government and A Discourse on Constitution, Patrick Henry. These two men were both prevented from holding the highest office in this country. were denied to them by the hand of Almighty God. But we're not given an opportunity to lead America because America does not deserve them, I believe. Right, guys, the spirit of the age was always a spirit of materialism within America, a drive to satisfy self only. One of Calhoun's biographers was very confused because they thought to a point, in a way, because they saw Calhoun as three different people. And so the three volumes of his life was divided into three separate sections. It's not that he changed that much. Though we all change and mellow a little bit, and we see things a little differently in our old age than we did in our youth, it's that America around him changed. When I hear people talking of the president-elect is going to be a centrist candidate, I cannot help but think how far the center has shifted to the left in my lifetime. It doesn't matter. God will help us when the morning dawns. God is faithful every day. Verse 6 says, the heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. We are secure because God the Father protects us as long as we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. History is cited here, nations made an uproar. They did not destroy Jerusalem at that time. Secondly, history demonstrated melted when Jesus Christ destroyed the Assyrian army, Isaiah 37:36. Let's read about the destruction of Isaiah 37:36 of the army. The angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. It came to pass as he worshipped in the house of Nisroch his god that Adramelech and Sherazah his sons smote him with the sword and escaped from the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. Now, verse 7 tells us we must live with confidence in God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He promises provision and security. Verses 8 to 11, we see the supremacy of God. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 8 deals with the call to carefully study history. Come, behold. Verse 11, the law of context. Verse 9, law of context. Not about no more war or peace in our time. Jesus Christ defeated the Assyrian army. Problem solved. He protects believers. He graces out believers. Verse 10 is relax. Trust God because he is in control. All right, you have one, cease striving. Trusting the Lord upon a wisdom change. Trusting his supremacy. 24/7, we must trust in the supremacy of God. Rapha, R-A-P-H-A-H, means to become relaxed, to stop worrying, to become relaxed via trust, learning the psalm. Know that I am God becomes a better student and apply what is learned. Promise God will exalt regardless of who is present. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. We need to stay focused on the Lord. We have two promises, the Lord of the armies is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold, or his prisoner. We can live without fear, verse 2. We can live with confidence, verse 7. We can live with relaxed and trust in God's promissory security, verse 10. Verse 11, we can stay focused on the Lord. All right, now, we need to take this psalm and see it in a practical application way. One, we need to pray for our national leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul prayed for Nero. We need to be praying for our national leadership. It says to pray for all men. Look at 1 Timothy 2, which means we need to pray for all men, including kings. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. First you pray for all men. There's no person you can't pray for. You can pray for the salvation of Syrian murderers. You can pray for the salvation of those who would destroy our kingdom. You can pray for God to raise up a restraining hand of evil and withhold those people who are trying to destroy our nation. There are many things you can doctrinally pray, but the issue is, do you pray? Specifically, pray for those authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We need to pray for our national leadership. We need to continue to live with integrity. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God established. The authorities that exist have been God has instituted, and therefore those who will bring swift judgment on themselves who ignored it. Serve God, family, local church with humility. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. We're doing the work of evangelism, the lost help and hope, 2 Timothy 4, 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We must learn to forgive and love one another. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. We must learn to give ourselves to God. Sweet-smelling savor. We must learn to forgive our enemies. Forgive our friends. Forgive our loved ones. Many Christians can't forgive their friends of something they've done to them that's offended them somewhere down the line. And there's no turning back for these people. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 29, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. We need to live by the promises of God. You want to know who the real patriots are? The real patriots are the Christians who are living by faith in the promises of God. Let's move forward in the plan of God, one day at a time, one step at a time. We'll pick up in the next class with the question, Christians, are you trusting daily in God or in man? Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, trust the Lord all in heart, lean not to all understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes, but Lord, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but will accomplish all that you desire for us. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name. Amen.